Tom?
I might move that, if that's all right.
Brilliant. We are going to spend a bit of time in Genesis today, so it might be worth, if you haven't brought your Bible with you, it might be worth picking one up from these handsome gentlemen wandering around with them. Terrific. Well, good morning. It's good to see you. It's good to be here. I thought it's been good so far, hasn't it? Paul? Brilliant. You wouldn't have thought, would you, that Paul hasn't dated in years and years and years. He had to take a child-related sabbatical. But that was really good. Thank you. The band, I thought, led us really, really well. One of the things, perhaps if you've not been around, one of the things that came out of the prayer week at the beginning of the month was around sort of making a bit more space for silence and being a bit more comfortable with silence. And I don't know about you, but I'm really dreadful at that. I feel very uncomfortable. Paul is a man who feels very comfortable with silence and leads well in it. So thank you very much. That was great. This morning, we're in Hebrews chapter 11. Brilliant. Look at that. We're looking at verses 8 to 12. So if you want to turn there. I'm actually going to read verses 1 and 2 as well for a little bit of an introduction. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. This is week 3 of our little series in Hebrews 11. A couple of weeks ago, Tom introduced it, Tom set it up, and last week he talked about faith in the life of Noah. He looked at the account of Noah building an ark, gathering two of every animal, housing them in there while God sent rain, flooded the earth, and drew our attention to three things about God: his grace, his guidance, and his promise, and three things about Noah, three ways, if you like, in which he expressed his faith. He faithfully obeyed, he faithfully persevered, and he faithfully endured. This week and next week, we're looking at faith in the life of Abraham. And this morning, I plan to look at two ways that Abraham and his wife Sarah worked out their faith, and one underlying conviction. So we're going to spend quite a bit of time in Genesis. We're going to go back, recognizing that maybe you're not immediately familiar with these stories. Maybe it's a little while since you've read them. So we're actually going to look at them a little bit and let them sort of speak for themselves. Not too much from me, all being well, and more from the Word of God. So let's start at the very beginning. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now, the chances are that you know a thing or two about Abraham. Maybe you sang the song in Sunday school. Yeah, we might come to that later. There might be a response. You might have sung the song. You might be familiar with the Abrahamic sort of religion, or that sort of, you've heard it around. He's got a bit of profile now, but he had no profile at all when we first encounter him in Genesis chapter 11. His name was Abram at the time. He was the second born son of a man called Terah. He lived in a city called Ur of the Chaldeans. Joshua 24 tells us that he was an idolater. He worshipped other gods. He was, if he was anything like his contemporaries, he worshipped the moon gods, particularly one called Nana. He was married to a woman called Sarah, or Sarai, I think, S-A-R-A-I, before she changed her name, who was barren. They had no children. And he was pretty old. So he's an unremarkable man. It is in that sort of childless, idolatrous, urbanite state, which a chap called Phil Moore has described as natural inadequacy, that God speaks to him. We can read about that in Genesis chapter 12. So if you want to turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, we're going to read from verses 1 to 7. No, we're not. 1 to 9. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he went on towards the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward the Negev. There are two things I think particularly striking about that little passage. The first is just how significant just one encounter with God can be. One encounter, one conversation, enough to turn Abram's whole life on its head. He wasn't from a God-fearing family. He wasn't even from a God-fearing community. He didn't have anything of that context. One conversation with God, one encounter. Talk about a God who is mighty to save. I love hearing stories like that. It's not my story. I grew up in a Christian family. I've been going to church since the womb. I became a Christian when I was 11. And it might not be your story either, but they're great stories to hear. And it's sort of, you might have heard in the prayer week that later in the spring we've got a man coming called Daryl Tunningley, who is a church leader from up in Runcorn. And he's got a brilliant story of meeting God in prison as a teenager. He was heavily into drugs, dealing and that sort of thing up in Yorkshire, but met God in prison on an Alpha course. And just one conversation there, one meeting, changed his life completely. I've heard him give his testimony a couple of times at New Day, and we're in for a real treat. So that is something even now to be sort of aware of. Who might you invite to that? These stories are brilliant, the way that God can just transform lives, just like that. So that's one striking thing. The other striking thing is that in response to God's command to leave, Abram went. Just like that. Verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you.'" Verse 4, "So Abram left, as the Lord had told him." So that's the first point this morning, faith to go. Abram, Sarah, and Lot packed up all their possessions, gathered up all their people, and set off for Canaan. So I guess that begs the question, really, why would Abraham do that? What was it about that command that was sufficient for him to just pack up and go? I guess it was because he was convinced that what lay before him was better than what he was leaving behind. I've got a tiny, over the last couple of months, Becky and I have had a very sort of tiny insight into that. As you probably know, we're buying our own place at the moment, and it was all going terrifically smoothly until in October there were some complications with the purchase process. But by that stage, we'd already served notice to our landlords, so when the time came that we needed to move out, we didn't have anywhere to go. So we packed up all our stuff, we didn't actually have any people, but we packed up all our stuff. And we put it in the big yellow storage facility and in my parents' house, and we moved. And the last couple of months, we've been moving from spare room to spare room nomadically while the complications of this purchase work themselves out. Unlike Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, it's not been intense, but it has been pretty intense. So that's absolutely my favourite camping-related joke, and I needed to get it in there somewhere. But the thing that keeps us sane through this process for us is this sense that where we're going to, what lies ahead of us is better than what we've left behind. Our own place, first step on the property ladder, a bit more space to play with, heating that actually works. It's going to be terrific. And that's the thing that sort of keeps us sane. And you have a sense of that for Abraham as well. He was an unremarkable man, but God made him a remarkable promise. He said, "I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." For Abraham, what lay before him was far better than what he left behind. I think that's true for us as well. I think in all sorts of ways, what lies before us in God is better than what we leave behind. When you became a Christian, if you're here this morning, I think many of you would recognize this, that you, part of becoming Christian is recognizing that life with Jesus, with sins forgiven and shame removed and relationship restored, is better than whatever you were trying to fill that hole with before. You sacrifice some stuff, you leave some stuff behind, but you do it because you know that what you're going to is better. As Christians, we look forward to a day when Christ will come again, and we look forward to it with eager anticipation because we know that the new heavens and the new earth will be better than what we experience now. And sometimes I think there is this call to go that's a bit more specific, a bit more personal. A new town, perhaps, a new job, a new ministry, a new challenge, a leaving behind of what has gone before and an entering in to what is yet to come. And when that call comes, I think we can be confident that we're being led by a God who is working for our good. Not necessarily that we should expect that every day will be better than the day before and that we're just going to walk on and it's going to get better and better and better. I don't think it works like that. I think we still meet sort of challenges along the way, but the overall trajectory is for our good. You know, that we're moving, that as he seeks to make the, to conform us more and more to the likeness of his son, as he works things together for our good, as he is sort of, we're transformed into his glory. So it says in 2 Corinthians 3, we're being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. There's a sense that what we proceed towards is better than what we leave behind. So the first way Abraham expressed his faith was in going, in leaving his previous life behind and entering into the unknown, because he was confident that what God had promised would do him good. The second thing we see was that Abraham and Sarah had faith to wait. It says in Hebrews, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. In that just two verses, the writer to the Hebrews condenses what in Genesis is plays out, a story that plays out over several chapters. We're not going to cover all of it, you'll be relieved to know, but we are going to cover little bits of it. So if you want to turn to Genesis chapter 15, beginning of Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6, it says this. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. And then jumping forward to chapter 21. It's like the book ending, this story. Chapter 21, verses 1 to 5. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said. And the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. That line, a son coming from your own body, must have seemed pretty unlikely to Abraham. He was not a young man, as good as dead, according to Hebrews, and Paul in Romans, double whammy, as good as dead. So and Sarah was barren. Although he didn't live to see the fulfillment of the promise of the land, he sort of perhaps saw enough in his experience to reassure him that that was happening. He met favour with the people that he went to see. He accumulated a great deal of wealth while he was there. Maybe that was enough for him to sort of look out and go, well, God is at work here. This is going well for me. Even if I'm not seeing this promise of land that my descendants will inherit, at least this is working. But for the family, that this son, there's just no sign of sort of anything good. No encouraging signs at all. But he continues to trust God to accomplish what has been promised. Paul explains it nicely in Romans chapter 4. where it says, "Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.' Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness." That wait can't have been easy. We know it certainly wasn't easy for Sarah. We read in Genesis 18 that when the Lord appeared to Abraham and told him that he would have a son a year later, she laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure?" But God keeps his promise. And a year later, Sarah's scoffing turns to joy. And she exclaims, "God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age." It's faith to wait. Faith that waits, I think, is hard. We want to see answers really quickly. If God has said it, it should happen, and it should happen now. When there's a delay, we can become discouraged. We can begin to doubt that we heard God right in the first place. We can drop off our prayer radar and get forgotten altogether. Perhaps in that you can relate to Abraham in his waiting. Perhaps you're carrying promises or prophecies or some sort of burden in God that you've been carrying for years and you've not yet seen God answer it. A friend of mine who I work with at New Day, a guy called Richard, carried a prophetic word from God about seeing his spirit move among, a particular move his spirit among young people. I think it was a move young people in prayer. Carried this word for 30 years before he saw it fulfilled at New Day a couple of years ago. Now, Richard has been serving New Frontiers events for as long as anyone can remember. And so for 30 years, through Downs and Stoneleigh and 9 previous New Days, he carried this and didn't see it. And he must have wondered, well, maybe I misheard that. Maybe that's not happening. Maybe that was my mistake. Maybe God changed his mind. Maybe not. And then before he saw it fulfilled 30 years later, God is faithful. I think if that's you this morning, waiting in faith to get an answer from God, then be encouraged. He doesn't forget. If he said he'll do it, he'll do it. He keeps his promises. It's that, I think, that sustained Abraham and Sarah. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 11 says, "Because he considered him faithful who had made the promise." That's the crux of the issue, really. The one fundamental conviction that kept Abraham and Sarah going, I think, the rock on which we stand too. Not our own faithfulness or our own obedience, but the faithfulness and generosity of God. Very clever chap called N.T. Wright, on his commentary in Hebrews, says, "The faith of Abraham and Sarah, which is celebrated in this passage, is faith that the Creator God is also the Covenant God, that the particular promises made to this one family at a time when they seemed flatly impossible were backed up by the power which made the world." It isn't just that Abraham and Sarah thought they heard a strange being speaking to them and decided to believe it, but rather that the God they came to know was the Creator God, the absolutely trustworthy one, the one who could give life where there was none. It's not so much about our faithfulness as God's. We waver and fluctuate, but he remains consistent. 2 Timothy 2 talks about if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself. It's in his nature. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He doesn't have off days or mood swings. He doesn't treat us one way today and a different way tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the promises he's made in his word, he'll keep. Grace that's sufficient for us. Mercy that's new every morning. That he will not leave us as orphans, but he'll send the Spirit to us. That he's working things together for the good of those that love him, and that a day will come when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So faith, then, isn't so much crossing our fingers and hoping for the best as trusting that God is good and God is for us and that what he said he'll do, he will do. It's considering him faithful who made the promise. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Why? For he who promised is faithful. In praying about this morning, I felt like the main thing that, and I was chatting to Paul about it, and it's come through in the worship, which was brilliant, but the main thing we want to sort of just, for this morning, I felt was around just a reminder and a reassurance about the faithfulness of God to us. You might be facing in life, you might be facing your own faith to go moment. You might feel the call of God on you to step into something new, to leave something behind. It might be that you're here and you've heard the gospel before, but you've never responded to it, but you just feel this sort of tug, like there's something, you've got to go here. There's a go now. There's a leaving behind of what was gone before, and there's an entering into a new thing. It might be something more specific. God might be speaking to you about a new challenge, and you're just sort of, I don't know, can I trust him in this? Is he good for this? Am I hearing him right in this? There might be a facing a faith to go moment. You might be facing a faith to wait moment. You might be in that season. You might be carrying something. You might have carried it for years. I get a kind of sense that maybe there are some here who've been carrying prophecies or like a prophetic burden, maybe for members of your family. Maybe there's something that was said to you years ago at an event or in a church service or something, and you've been carrying that for years and you're still waiting. You're still waiting. You're in a sort of faith to wait moment. I just had this sense that for today, the thing for us is to be encouraged that to consider him faithful who had made the promise. That if God speaks, it's going to happen. That it's not about us summoning up some sort of superhuman level of faith, and if I'm faithful enough, he will reward me with it. No, if he said it's going to happen, it'll happen. If he's made the promise, he'll keep it. He's a God of his word. He's unchanging in that respect. And we can rest assured in that. Faith is like just trusting that he is who he says he is, and that he'll do what he says he'll do. Sort of apart from us. It's about considering him faithful, considering him absolutely trustworthy, considering him our powerful covenant God. Deliberately left some time towards the end because I think it would be some, I just felt as I was preparing that there would be some for whom you are carrying something that you've been carrying for a while, and I thought it would be really good to have an opportunity for you to maybe have some prayer for that, for people to stand with you. Maybe you're in that faith to go moment, maybe you're weighing up and you're not sure. It'd be great to have an opportunity, a little bit of space at the end here, for that bit of response in that, for someone to pray with you, to stand with you in that, to reassure you that the God who calls is faithful and will stand with you in it and will go before you and has prepared a way for you and wants the best for you and has plans and purposes to do you good and not harm. So we're going to just, I think the band's going to come back. I think Tom's going to lead us in that. But just this sense that he's a faithful God. That whatever's going on, the storm rolls, the billows roll, but he's a faithful God. He's a rock under our feet and we can trust him in that.